Well, the sermon comes from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and as it turns out, this week and the next two will be taken from Paul's report of his prayer in verses 15 through 23. So I'll read that whole section. We'll be looking specifically at verses 15, 16, and 17 this morning as we begin our way through. But we'll be reading 15 through 23, so either just listen, read along to this portion of God's Word. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As I said, we'll be looking at this prayer, or this report of Paul's prayer, I should say, in verses 15 through 23. The last 3 weeks, we've been looking at Paul's prayer of praise in verses 3 through 14, and how he praised the Lord and gave great detail about our blessings in the Lord and our cause for praise to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit and to the persons of God actively at work in our salvation. And so here, Paul moves from that prayer of praise to the Lord to a prayer of intercession, that he's reminding the Ephesians how he prays for them. And there to get information through that. It's in a certain sense kind of curious that he's telling them a detailed list of how he prays for them, but there's obviously in that information that they need to know, that they're to be built up as they think about these things of themselves. And as Paul reminds them through this report of the truths that they are to gain hope from and encouragement from. And so we are then looking at this as an example of how we ought to be praying for one another. As Paul prays for these people in Ephesus, his friends, and so we are to be praying for one another, and this can give us help and encouragement not only for our own lives, but how we ought to be praying for one another as well. And so this morning we'll be looking at verses 15 through 17 on our prayers for one another and how we ought to be praying for our growth by the Spirit and our prayers for one another here. And so let's go through these three verses then. First, our reputation in verse 15. So Paul moves directly from that prayer of praise in verses 3 through 14 to a report of his prayers of intercession for the Ephesians in verses 15 through 23. And he tells the Ephesians what he asks for them, how he intercedes to the Lord for them. And he starts off by connecting what he's about to say with what he's just finished saying. He starts off with, "For this reason." And so we ask, what reason would that be? And that's what he just finished saying. He refers us back to his prayer of praise, where he spoke of the Father's choosing of a people to be his, of their Son's redemption of those people, and for the Spirit's application of that redemption to those people. And so the blessings of God that he described in that previous prayer are moving him to intercede for those people. Here in our verse 15, Paul tells the Ephesians that he is thankful to God for what he's heard about the congregation. Remember, Paul knows these people very well. He's lived and ministered there in the recent past. He was there for over 2.5 years and has spent time other than that with them briefly. And he left, however, over 4 years ago now. And his information about them, now since he's imprisoned in Rome, comes from visitors, possibly letters that have come to him. And so what he's heard has been encouraging to him. He has liked what he's heard about the life of the congregation. Their reputation has been one of faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. And that's a good report, you would think. And so he's encouraged by that news. Now, the phrase, "your faith in the Lord Jesus," speaks not only of Jesus as the focus of their faith, but also to the fact that they had not drifted away from him, that they had remained faithful to him. And you might ask, why is he so encouraged by that? Well, Paul didn't always get that kind of report from congregations even that he spent a lot of time and effort on, yet seemingly had much bigger struggles. Less than a year after Paul's departure from his time in Galatia, for example, he needed to write back to them and say, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." The letters to the Corinthians show that he struggled greatly over them and needed to have regular correction and instruction to a troubled congregation. And so Paul, in his apostleship and his care for the churches, often had congregations that were very troubled and very deeply problemed. But the Ephesian congregation is not that. They're certainly not perfect, but they are an encouragement. He's hearing good things about them. And so you can imagine that Paul, with some other problem congregations, would be very encouraged to hear that things are going quite well in Ephesus. They had a reputation for strong faith in the Lord Jesus. And it was obvious to the larger church, to the community, to those giving report, that these were people who actually lived out their faith, were solid in what they believed. God tells us in the Scripture that a true saving faith will show itself in character and in actions and in belief. Now, Jesus says in John 15 and 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And so the idea here is that they're not artificially trying to build up a false reputation, but that he's heard reports of what they're really like, and he's been encouraged that their profession of faith is showing itself true by the ways in which they adhere to Christ, the ways in which they live their lives. We see warnings all through Scripture about how life and doctrine can be corrupted if we are not diligent in our devotion to Christ, to the truth of the Word of God, to godly living before Him. Ephesians 4, Paul will go on to say, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In Colossians, he writes to that congregation, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And so love to God, love for the Scriptures, love for doctrine, love for godly living is something that we are to be about in our devotion to Christ. That whether we are thinking about it or not, we are building a reputation with those around us who see how we live, with those around us who are paying attention because we have a profession of faith in a culture that, by and large, does not. And so whether or not we give active thought to that, we are building a reputation. Notice as well that Paul has heard about their love for all the saints. Love, as we know from Scripture, is a fruit of God the Holy Spirit, is evidence of His work of new life in Christ. And so this is not something that comes by accident. He's speaking of the love that comes through salvation in Christ. And he'll pick up this theme later on, how important this is, but he's especially impressed by this because this group of saints is by and large Gentile, but there are also Jews as part of it. And so there is love for all the saints, he emphasizes here. That is, the Gentiles and the Jews mixed together in their faith in Christ in this congregation are actually loving each other. That would be amazing in our day. That's certainly amazing in their day as well. And so he's very thankful that they are loving one another without discrimination, without prejudice. This love for one another is not a normal thing, especially in among groups with racial tension between them. And so it really stands out as something good, something that the Lord has done. 1 John 3 and 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. John 13 and 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says, you have love for one another. And so this stands out. This is something that is a good testimony for their faith in Christ, that they have been brought by God to have love for one another. Second, our prayers of thanksgiving in verse 16. Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Some people have taken that a bit wrongly. This does not mean that he doesn't do anything else. But he's certainly saying that his prayers of thanksgiving are regular or even daily, that when he prays, he remembers them. Notice that he gives thanks to God for them. That is, for their faith in the Lord Jesus, for their love for God's people, for their salvation in Christ, all of those things. And that reminds us that our being saved, our being justified before God, our being sanctified, our being made more holy, are works of God's grace to us. in our salvation in Christ. We thank God for His grace. We don't pat each other on the back for being saved or for showing holiness in our lives or being able to love one another. That's not something that we get arrogant about, but it's something that we thank God for because it is His work in us. That salvation, that justification, is an act of God's grace to undeserving sinners as He pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous, and not because we are righteous, but because Christ was righteous for us, and because Christ took the penalty of our sins on the cross. And in Christ, we are made right with God. We take hold of that by faith. And as Paul will point out in chapter 2, even that faith that we need to trust in Christ to salvation is a gift of God. And so Paul reminds us here that we thank God for our salvation. We thank God for one another's salvation. We also thank God for the progress that He gives us in holiness. That after we are saved, that process of becoming more and more righteous is a work of His grace, is an evidence of the new birth, is an evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul even pointed that out back earlier in chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4 when he reminded us that part of the blessing of being chosen by God the Father to salvation is this guaranteed work of holiness in those whom He has chosen to Himself. We saw there, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." How does that happen? Well, God the Holy Spirit is at work in God's people. We're called to cooperate with Him, to die more and more to sin and to live to righteousness. And He works in us. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." As those qualities show themselves in each other, in you, in God's people, wherever they are, again, we don't praise ourselves for that. That is a work of God the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 8, "If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so the victories that you're given over sins, over struggles with obedience to God's Word, those abilities to overcome and to obey are given by God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Philippians 2 sums it up. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And so, yes, we are to work to that end, to obey. But we're reminded that that success that we have in our efforts to turn away from sin are given by God. Even that desire that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling is a gift of God. So when we think about the friends that we have in Christ, when we think about how blessed we are to have godly brothers and sisters in Christ, be they here or elsewhere that you have contact with, that they are more righteous than people you know otherwise, that you can trust them, that they are dependable, that they are loving, and that they contrast with the people in the world that you struggle with and that bring hardship to you and to certainly to the world at large. We give thanks to the Lord for that because that's an evidence of His grace to us. We are different because of the grace of God in our lives. And so we thank God for His saving and changing work in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly in our own lives as well, that by His grace He has saved the people from destruction in Christ, and He has changed us and called us together. We think about our own salvation in Christ and the way that He set you apart. And though we are all certainly struggling with our own sins, we recognize His grace in our lives and the blessing that He's given us of the ability not to sin in Christ, in the new birth, in the power of the Spirit. And we give God the glory for that, because that is not a natural thing. That is something that we have in God's grace. Paul reminds us of these truths in Titus chapter 2. We also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so we give thanks for the work of the Holy Spirit, for the work of Christ, for the grace of God. Paul's prayer here would encourage us then to regularly give thanks to God for the salvation of each other, to give thanks that He has called the people that you know here and else, other places that know Christ, give thanks for their salvation. Again, we need to recognize that this is not a normal thing, and that He has called the people to Himself and blessed you by bringing you into contact with them, saving us as a covenant people. And in our own salvation, to never take that for granted, as long as you've maybe been in Christ, to not take that for granted, but give thanks for your own salvation. Well, third and finally, our growth in verse 17. And this verse begins of Paul's explanation of his prayer for the Ephesians. And this in verses 17 through the beginning of 19. We'll start our way through this week and complete it next, Lord willing. He says there, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." Notice right away that Paul does not ask for so much something new, but that they will be able to more fully know the hope that they already have in Christ and grow in that relationship with God. Notice that God the Father here is referred to as God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. And so again, He connects the Father and the Son, reminding us that we only approach the Father through the Son. And salvation is by grace in Christ alone. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." This phrase also points out the Father's glory, His majesty and His beauty and His power in all of its brightness and all of its splendor. And so He is to be glorified here. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And so that and many other psalms point to the greatness and majesty and awesomeness of God. And so we recognize that here, that He is great and glorious. And He's also the source of all grace and all blessings to us. So it's an appropriate thing here to think of His glory when praying for the blessing of His people, because He has the glory and the power and the grace to give it to us. As Psalm 67 begins, O God, to us show mercy and bless us in Thy grace, cause Thou to shine upon us the brightness of Thy face, that so Thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people Thy saving grace be shown. And so if we want that blessing to God's people and the calling of people who are not yet His, we praise the source of grace and mercy, and we praise Him for His power as it's given to men, or shown to men, in His saving of them. Notice that Paul prays that God the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Although not all translations agree, this may be odd for me, I actually agree with and prefer the NIV here. And to see spirit here not as a reference to the believer's attitude, but as a reference to God the Holy Spirit and His work in us. He is sent by the Father and the Son, and He gives us this wisdom and this revelation here. And these terms refer to the work of God the Holy Spirit in us, as He takes the Scriptures, the very Word of God, which He has inspired, and uses them in our lives to save us by the Gospel and to grow us as He continues to work in us by the Word, applying it to us, to we who are His, and leading us to application of it in our lives, in what we believe, in who we are, in what we do. In 2 Timothy 3, we read, the sacred writings are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God, and He is in us, and He then also applies it to us and gives us this spirit of illumination, as the theologians put it. He blesses us and grows us by the Word, and grows us in our obedience and knowledge of Him. This knowledge, then, referred to in our verse, is not merely a collection of facts about God, although certainly it is that, but it's also a personal knowledge of Him and a relationship. And so it's not cold and hard. It's talking about how that truth of God is applied to us as believers, those filled with the Spirit, in a way that has life to it, because He has given us life by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit works by the Scriptures and brings us closer to the Lord Himself as He comforts us and as He leads us, as He guides us, calls us to obedience. In John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. We know God because He first knows us, and He reveals Himself to us by the Word and Spirit. And that's not just something done at salvation, it's something that continues over our lives in Christ. James Packer sums up this theme in his book, Knowing God, which would seem to be an appropriate theme. He tells us about our knowing of God. And there he writes, knowing God involves listening to God's word and receiving it as God the Holy Spirit interprets it in application to oneself. Knowing God involves noting God's nature and character as his word and works reveal it. Knowing God involves doing what he commands. Knowing God involves rejoicing in the love he has shown in approaching you and drawing you into his fellowship. God has graciously saved us and drawn us into his friendship. And yet we recognize that even in that friendship, even in that fellowship, we are so often sinful and lazy, and we grow distant and cold at times to our fellowship in him. And so that's Paul's prayer here, even for those believers doing well, even for those who have a good reputation. He prays that God will enliven them to a greater zeal and application for them of what it means to be in God's fellowship. And so then it's appropriate, as we see that, to pray for ourselves, pray for each other, that same thing. Do we pray for each other's growth in our relationships with the Lord, as Paul prays for his friends in Christ? I struck by that at times, that we most often seem to pray for health or for finances, and I'm not against that. Pray for health, pray for Logan's surgery on Tuesday. Pray for those things, most definitely. But it is striking here that Paul's top priority as he begins this section is his prayer that they will grow closer to the Lord, that they will grow in their knowledge of him, that they will grow in their closeness to the Savior, to the triune God. And that ought to be our priority for one another as we think on one another. Yes, pray for physical things, pray for finances, pray for whatever the need of the day is. But in all of those things, let's pray that we all grow closer to the Lord, that even in the midst of those struggles that God gives us in his providence, that they be serving their intended purpose in drawing us to him and causing us greater dependence on him. Pray for a deeper knowledge from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, of the God who has saved us, that he would, by his power, overcome our frequent smallness and sins to draw us to himself. But all along in those prayers, also encourage one another by the word of God. Attend the means of grace. Be in worship. Be in family worship. Be in private worship as well. And be applying that word. Be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We pray for it, but we're also called on to be responsible in that grace and to grow in grace by attending the means of grace the Lord has given us. And so God has given us one another to pray for one another and to help one another to grow in him. Jeremiah 9, we read this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Of all of the good things that we have in this life, there is no top priority above that. That ought to be our top priority as well, to know and understand our God. So let me close with these words from Psalm 73,
see.
Yet evermore I am with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand, and thou, even thou, my guide shall be. Thy counsel shall my way command, and afterward in glory bright shalt thou receive me to thy sight. For whom have I in heaven but thee? None else on earth I long to know. My flesh may faint and weary be, my heart may fail and heavy grow. With strength doth God my heart restore. He is my portion evermore. They perish that are far from thee. Lo, in their lewdness they shall die. But surely it is good for me that unto God I should draw nigh. I refuge take in God the Lord, that all thy works I may record. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in us. We thank you for all of the blessings that we have as you have saved us and you're changing us into your image. We ask that you would come to us in your grace and stir us, and that we would be moved to stir up the grace within us. When we grow cold or when we grow stale, when we put other things above you, we pray that we would be praying for one another, for our growth in Christ, that we would be seeking that for ourselves as well. We pray that our top priority in this life you've given to us is to know you better and to serve you more faithfully. All for your glory and in your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.